Hey guys, you can go to children's church. We just come on up. You can catch up. There you go. God bless you. If you need a Bible today, they're in the seat below you or in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to take that Bible and make it your own and read it every day. And so if take it. And if you have a friend that needs a Bible, feel free to take one of those and give it to them. Open in the book of James. James is in the New Testament at the very end of the book, toward the end of the Bible, and it's after Hebrews, which is pretty easy to find, and then before 1 Peter. It's right sandwiched in between there, and 1 Peter is right before 2 Peter, so that should help you find it. That was supposed to be funny. I'll tell you when you're supposed to laugh if you don't laugh. So praise the Lord. We are looking at James. We're finishing up our little series on James chapter 1. We've been in James chapter 1 for quite a while now. And James chapter 1 verse 19 through the end there, we talked about receiving the word and then practicing the word and then sharing the word. And part of our whole theme here has been about deception. If, somebody cons you or takes advantage of you and deceives you, that's one thing. If Satan comes alongside and tricks you, that's another thing. But if you deceive yourself, self-deception, that's probably the scariest one of them all, because if we're self-deceived, we can honestly believe we're doing the right thing and be completely off base. I had asthma really bad growing up, and so the doctor really couldn't get it under control. I'd been on prednisone for 2 years, and that's really devastating to your body. And so they said, send him out to the National Asthma Hospital in Denver, Colorado. And that's quite a place. And I lived there for a summer between the 7th and 8th grade. Well, my mom and dad actually were kind of retired at that point, and they flew out there. We all drove out there, I guess. We didn't fly. And they lived in a hotel, and I was in the hospital all summer. And my dad, for something happened in one of the businesses or something, he had to fly home. So my mom and I didn't drive at the time. My mom had to drive us back when I was discharged. Well, during that drive back, I was kind of the navigator. She's not real good with directions, and I was pretty young. And I got us turned around, and I got us going north on some interstate somewhere along the line somehow. And we drove for about a half a day in the wrong direction. And we thought we were going in the right direction. And that was pretty disheartening. Well, think about that. If you're deceived, if you have deceived yourself, you can deceive yourself into believing that you're going the right way when all the time you're going the wrong way. And during this last part in James, we're talking about deception. In verse 22, he says, "So do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Four words, do what it says. You have to do what the Bible says. In fact, even in order to get saved, people say it's by grace alone, and it is. Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that no man can boast. That's the truth. But the first thing you have to do is obey God. How do you mean? Well, the Bible says in Acts 3:19, that repent, therefore. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So the very first thing we have to do is obey God. We have to obey God. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey my commandments. Well, people get very pharisaical. I can't think of another word. Very legalistic about things. And they become saved by works, they think. They think, well, I'll just do a bunch of stuff. And James is talking about the deception of religion. The deception of religion. Look at verse 26 in James chapter 1, just the first few words. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. This word religion is an interesting word. Its roots are back in the pagan religions where they had vindictive, mean gods. They had gods that you had to do certain things, certain rituals. I'm thinking of Elijah dealing with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and they were cutting themselves and dancing like fools around the idol to get Baal to come and bring fire down to consume the sacrifice. Well, Baal was made by human hands. He can't do anything. He's deaf. He's dumb. He can't speak. He can't hear. He's an idol. Idols can't do anything, but they were doing all this foolishness to try to, they thought they were doing the right things. They thought that they were doing their religious activity. And if we're not really careful, we can get all caught up in religiousness. And listen, religion and salvation are two very completely different things. Let me say that again. Religion and salvation are two very different things. You can religiously go to your mailbox every day, can't you? But it won't save you. You can religiously go to church all the time. Won't save you. You can religiously light candles to saints and pray constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but it won't save you. The only thing that can save you, the only thing, because we've broken God's law, right? How have we sinned against God? The Bible gives us the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? It says if you've lied, you're a liar. If you've stolen anything, you're a thief. If you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. If you've coveted your neighbor's property, that's a sin. If you have not kept the Sabbath day holy, if you've used God's name as a curse word, if you haven't honored your parents, there's 10 of the commandments to show us that we need a Savior. No one has kept the 10 commandments perfectly. We've all sinned against God. And some people try to make up for their sin by doing a lot of, they know they've done sin, but they try to do a lot of good stuff. That's the religious part of it. You can't be religious enough to make up for your sin. You can't do enough good to make up your sin. All you can do is confess it to Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you, because we broke the law and Jesus paid the fine for us on the cross. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, that I could go free on Judgment Day. That's what He did that for. So James is contrasting here religious activity with real salvation. James is saying, look, if you consider yourself religious, and who did that? The Pharisees, right, in the Bible? They considered themselves religious. If anyone does that but does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. All of his deeds amount to nothing. James talks about deeds later and says deeds are necessary. We need faith, and show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith with my deeds. In other words, by their fruits you shall know them. If you have genuine faith, you're going to have genuine, real, godly deeds. But if you only have the deeds and you have no faith, you have nothing. So James is telling us here that by their fruits you shall know them. Does salt water come from a fresh spring? Does spring water come from a salt spring? No, if you grew up in Florida like I did, we went up to Ocala, and they have Ocala National Park, and they have all these beautiful springs there. And in the summer when it's like 100 degrees in Florida, you can go in these 50, 60 degree springs and it feels so good. How disheartening would it be if it was bath water coming out of those springs, right? You don't get warm water from cold springs. And that's the same way with our spiritual life. We don't get good deeds out of a bad plant. We don't get bad deeds out of a good plant. And here it is. James says, look, if you keep your tongue in check, your whole body's in check. If you look at James chapter 3, verse 2, he said, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is perfect, a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. A person that is not saved, the Holy Spirit helps us keep our mouth in check. And in that, we can't do that on our own. The Bible, James goes on to say, no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. Eventually, you're going to know the real deal by the way they speak. by the way they speak. Stephen, put that first point on the screen, would you? In your sermon notes there in the bulletin, you can fill out this blank. Share the word with godly speech. Share the word with godly speech. We must be aware of what we're speaking. Let God's word flow from us and speak God's truth. You know, part of this deception Jesus talked about in, you don't have to turn to this, you can just make a note of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He said in Matthew 7, 21, let me get there real quick. I got it memorized, but I just don't want to get any words wrong. It said here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The next word says many. Listen to this carefully. Many, not a few, not some, but many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Many. That strikes a chord in me every time I read it. These people weren't just churchgoers. These people weren't just religious. These people were, you could say, leaders in the church. People looked to these people. These people did amazing things. These people prophesied in Jesus' name. These people could share incredible insights and tell you things that you didn't know. These people could prophesy and be accurate about it. It says that they could drive out demons in Jesus' name. These people were like, we had Pharisees and we have leaders in the church. These people did amazing things, and yet they didn't know the Lord. It says that they did many miracles in the name of Jesus. And yet Jesus says to them on that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They were hypocrites. They said one thing and they did another. They practiced one thing and yet in private they did another thing. And that shouldn't be. Eventually you will be found out, if not in this life, certainly on Judgment Day when it's too late. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, the Apostle Paul writes, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. What are you afraid of? Unless, of course, you fail the test. A lot of preachers preach that you should never question your salvation. The Bible says the exact opposite of that. Paul says, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. What are you afraid of? Unless, of course, you fail the test. See, because we can be self-deceived. We can be deceived that all our religious activity, our giving, our religious stuff that we do, even religiously reading God's word, but failing to do what it says. God gives us, the first commandment God gives us is repent. The first commandment God gives to the world, he commands all men everywhere to repent of their sin and place their trust in Jesus Christ. And they can't even do that one. How are they going to obey anything God says? So the first thing James talks about here is keeping a tight rein on your tongue. Otherwise, all of your religion is worthless. It's worthless. You're deceived. If you have a tongue problem today, I want to challenge you. Check yourself. See if you're genuinely in the faith. What are you afraid of? Unless, of course, you fail the test. He goes on, James goes on in verse 27. Religion that God and our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. In the first century when James wrote this, this is James, the brother of Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, Jesus' brother. When James wrote this, it was the first century. In the first century, orphans and widows were at the lowest part of society. If you were a widow, you didn't have legal standing in the community. A woman could not even testify in a court of law. She couldn't legally own property without a man attached in some way. A woman oftentimes couldn't work. Nobody would hire her because she was a woman. Women were more considered property in the first century than today. Today, women can have equal pay. Today, women have been elevated in our society. And that's a good thing. I think that's a good thing. But in the first century, if you were a widow, if you were an orphan, you were kind of an outcast. People didn't associate with you. People didn't help you. We didn't have welfare systems. And the church today has really taken a role, an active role. We have the Church of Jesus Christ today as the largest orphanage system in the world. The church helps more people with health care today than any health care organization in the world. The church has more hospitals. The church does more to help orphans and widows than any other place in society. And James is saying here that that's really, really important. But what's the real message here? James is using orphans and widows, and I'm not demeaning that at all. We must be about helping orphans and widows. But the real point here James is speaking of is let's take the lowest common denominator in our society and let's be sure that we're helping them. Not to mention that we got to help the rest, but we need to make sure that we start there. Jesus said it a little bit differently in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus was being questioned by a lawyer, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, but the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said something even more amazing. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Think about that for a moment. If you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, can you use his name as a curse word? Can you blaspheme God if you love him? Can you? If God asked you to keep his Sabbath day holy and you love him, would you not keep that day holy for him? Would you have an idol or something else ahead of God, the first two commandments, if you really loved God? What if you loved your neighbor as yourself? Would you lie to them? Would you? Would you steal from them? Would you, even if you were a teenager and starting to date, would you take a girl out and coax her into having sex with you if you really loved her? The world says we're going to have sex with each other because we love each other. If you have sex with someone outside of the marriage relationship, that is not love by definition. You can't love that person and help them violate God's commandments. That's not love. Love is preserving that. Love is holding that up. Love is saying, I'm going to honor you and respect you enough not to do that and treat you that way because I love God, because I love you, right? So all of the law and the prophets hang on just those two commandments. Put the second point up there, Stephen. Y'all write this down. It says, share the word with godly service. First, share the word with godly speech. Second, share the word with godly service. That's what James is really getting at here. It's we need to help the lowest in our society, the rejects, the people that God doesn't want to help. For sure we need to do that, but it doesn't just stop there. We need to have love God and love neighbor. We need to do that for everyone. For everyone. Love is patient. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not angered. It is not easily angered. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. If we love each other with godly love, it's not about loving myself. Church, the Bible says, and I know psychiatry and a lot of other things say that we need to love ourselves. The Bible says we already love ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5, 6 talks about everyone loves themselves. We need to love others as we already love ourselves. You can say, but I know somebody doesn't love themselves. Did they get up and comb their hair? Why? Because they wanted to present themselves well, didn't they? Did they get up and brush their teeth? Of course they did. They wanted to present themselves well. They want others to think highly of them. We need to love others with that same care, that same regard. That's the standard by which God is calling us to do. We feed ourselves. We need to see a hungry person. We need to feed them. If we see someone in need, just like we would want to be helped and taken care of in that moment, we need to step out in faith. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, challenges. One of the challenging statements in that book to me was, and I'm not going to get it right, he's a master with words. It's something to the effect of, if we are helping others to the extent that we need to, we are going to find ourselves in jeopardy at times. In other words, we should be so helping others that our very existence could possibly be threatened. Wow, is that godly? You betcha, because that's where faith really comes in. God's going to take care of me, and God's going to use me to reach out and help and take care of others. Praise the Lord. Read that book. It's an incredible book. So we need to be of godly service, godly speech, and godly service. Look at the rest of the verse here in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The next point here, Stephen put it up on screen, it's share the word with godly separation. Share the word with godly separation. What do we mean by that? How do you share the world with godly separation? God tells us in his word to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. So we are supposed to live in the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And we're supposed to live in this world temporarily until Jesus comes back and takes us all to glory. We're going to live in the world, but we're not going to be of the world. Of the world. So how does that apply to what we are doing? Look at Matthew 6:24. It says, let me turn there real quick. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And James is telling us that even though we are going to be in the world, not to become polluted by the world. James reminds us in James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." How do we live this life? How do we live in this world without being polluted by it? Have you ever noticed how you become a Christian and you seem to get sucked more and more and more into the church? Have you noticed that? How many of you are Christians? And before I was a Christian, right, I had lots of worldly friends. Is that true with most of you? It's true with me. And when I became a Christian, my speech did change. By the Holy Spirit, my speech did change. I didn't use those kinds of words anymore, for one thing. Number two, I didn't laugh at those. I grew up with a lot of racial jokes. I had four older brothers, and I had aunts and uncles that weren't real godly, and we had lots of racial jokes. And all of a sudden, I mean, almost right away, I didn't find them funny anymore. I actually became kind of repulsed by them. So I would be in a thing, and they would start to tell a joke, and I would either put up my hand and stop it, or I might walk away, or they might finish telling it, and everybody would be laughing, and I'd be just kind of like, and that got uncomfortable for them. So what started happening to some of my friends? Some of my friends started to just not come around me so much. Well, they, you know, I still got one really good friend, best man at my wedding. We were really close growing up. In fact, his mom kicked him out. My parents kind of took him in. He's kind of brother to me for a while. And this guy, I see him now. If we go to Florida, you know, we both like this Sonny's barbecue. Anybody eating at Sonny's barbecue? Good barbecue. It's good barbecue. That's Southern barbecue, sweet tea, the whole thing. And if I go there, chances are at lunchtime, I'm gonna see him there. And he'll come over and we'll talk, but we don't hang out anymore because he really probably doesn't want to hang out with me anymore. So at some point we start kind of losing our worldly friends. And as I got saved and as I got started in church work, I started, I didn't know much, so I had to start serving as an usher or serving as a greeter or serving in different capacities that didn't require much teaching. And then I was growing in the Word, being discipled, and I thought, I can teach a kids class or something. So I started teaching Bible stories, became a Sunday school teacher. And then from Sunday school teacher, the board asked me to serve on some committee for this or that and the other thing. I eventually find myself on the board and I start leading a ministry, an assimilation ministry, and yada, 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 keep doing all this stuff. And I look at Kim one day, we started a church now and we have something every single night of the week, pretty much, maybe one night a week off, and it's all church work. It's all around people just like you guys. And I love you guys. I'd love to hang out with you 24/7. It'd be awesome. But I was disconnected from the world. God says you're going to be in the world, but not of the world. I wasn't even in the world. Not to mention out of the world, not of the world, but I wasn't in it. Boy, that was quite an indictment to me. Here I was leading an assimilation ministry, trying to learn evangelism, and I wasn't even connecting with people, because the truth is, we're supposed to share our faith, and we should give out tracts, and we should do all of that. I'm for all of that. But if I share the gospel with someone, like we took a trip to New York, the cab driver happened to speak English, which is a miracle in of itself in New York City, right? And so I strike up this conversation. He's Muslim, and I start talking to him. One was Muslim, another one was Buddhist at another time, and I share the gospel with him. He didn't get saved. He didn't accept Jesus. He didn't know me. He didn't trust me. There was no relationship. So are we supposed to share the gospel to strangers? Without question, certainly. In season, out of season, be prepared to give an answer, Peter says. But here's the deal. If I intentionally start making friends with people in the world, now I'm not of the world, but I'm making friends with them, maybe not doing what they're doing, but I'm connecting with them, and then we develop a relationship and some catastrophe happens in their life, something happens where they need prayer, something happens and they give me some opportunity to speak into their life, and I start telling them about the love of Jesus, I have an infinitely greater chance of leading them to Jesus than that cab driver that I only knew for a second, because I have rapport with them. There's some trust that's built up in that relationship. They trust me. They believe me. And that was gone. Kim and I looked at each other one day and went, we don't have any friends outside of the church. I mean, nada, zero that we were hanging out with. And I'm like, Kim, this has got to change. We got very convicted, both of us. You know what we did? We thought about it. We thought and prayed about it. And she says, I've always wanted to learn how to dance. And I don't know about them. So we went to this dance studio and we started taking ballroom dance lessons. None of them were Christians. I mean, it was like we went to a dance party, you know. It's not that they were doing immorality right there, but none of them went to church. We found a bunch of people. We started making friends, and guess what? I know you're laughing because you can just see your pastor doing the waltz, right? You know, I can't even clap on beat. How am I going to do the tango or mambo or whatever? I don't know. I was a terrible dancer. They were glad to see me go. But anyway, the point is that God, over time, gave us opportunity to lead our dance instructor to Jesus. Literally. The Catholic Church had told her she had committed a mortal sin because she tried to commit suicide when she was 16 years old and that she could not be saved. And I said, listen, if there's still air in your lungs, if God's still giving you breath of life, you can still repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And she did. And I praise the Lord for that. But that's being intentional about being in the world, but not being of the world. I love one of the things we do now is we don't have a lot of activity. If you be part of our church, one thing that we'll tell you is that on Thursday, Friday, and usually Saturday night, there's nothing going on at the church. You know why? Because we're busy outside the church. We usually have Rotary just about every Thursday. I'm at a Rotary meeting. And we went to Newport, Rhode Island a few weeks ago for a Rotary conference, and I'm the chaplain of the Rotary group now. And I'm there, and the guys invite me out to go smoke cigars with them. Can you imagine your pastor with a big stogie? He didn't happen, let me tell you. Let me tell you, because that would affect my witness with them, right? I need to be in the world, talking with them, being friends with them, but I can't take part in those sorts of things. You know, I joke with them, I laugh with them, I cry with them, and I pray with them when they need it, and I talk with them, and some of them have come to church here, right? We've developed relationships. When they have something going on in their life, you look through the prayer cards, there's usually always two or three prayer requests in the deck of cards from the Rotary because they come to us for prayer. So we need to be in the world, not of the world. What's this relate to us here with James, though? He says, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What would happen to me if I went carousing with all my Rotarian friends? What would happen to my witness? What if I took part in some of the immorality that happens with close-knit people there? What would happen to my witness? They wouldn't believe a thing that I said. For us to be effective for the Lord, for our religion to be true, for us to be pure and faultless before God, we cannot live a Christian life in one way and be hypocrites in another. We can't say one thing and do another. We have to be the real deal, or we're not going to have any influence whatsoever with anything we do. God wants us to be the real deal. He does not want us to be corrupted by the world. He doesn't want us to be polluted, James says, by the world. We have to keep our witness before God and men and be blameless before God and men. If I have a reputation of being all kinds of lying and stealing and cheating people in business, and then I go to talk to Ray about how he needs to turn his life around, he's going to look at you and go, what is up with you? Right? We have to live uprightly before God. We have to live right before the Lord. So I challenge you with those three things today. By the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit now, we can't keep tame our tongue. The Holy Spirit has to do this. That's how you know the real deal. Their tongues are tamed. They don't talk the same way they used to. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Father, we love you today and we praise you. And Lord, we don't want to be just go to church on Sunday Christians and live like the devil in the world the rest of the week. Lord, it's our heart's desire to not only serve you on Sunday, but also to be your children, Lord, on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And Lord, although we get brought into the church, and Lord, it's such a relief to have church friends, and we have so much in common, God, and we could just camp out here and sing Kumbaya and just hang out, Lord. And as wonderful as that might be, your word says that you sent your only begotten Son because you love the world so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you love the world that much, then you want us, God, to be in the world, reaching the world for Jesus, sharing the love of Jesus Christ, serving them in our speech, bringing them the word of God in our speech, bringing them the word of God in our service and in our love, and bringing them the word of God by not being corrupted by what they get corrupted in. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would make us effective church, a church of Jesus Christ, a church that you would help us literally, as our signs say, be the church. We are the church. We are the hands of Jesus. We are the feet of Jesus. We are the mind of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all today. That you would help us all today, God, serve you by serving the world, by keeping from being polluted by it, by helping us love them. Lord, we love you today. If there's not someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I invite you today to obey God's very first commandment to you. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And Peter said in 3:19 in Acts, he said, repent then and turn to God so that times of refreshing might come, that your sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. Repent of your sins. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Read the Bible and do what it says, and God will never let you down. Lord, I pray that if someone believes you today, for the first time they believe the gospel made sense to them, that they've broken God's law, that you paid the fine for them, that they received that. I pray that you would come alive in their spirit, Lord, that you would change their speech, that you would help them live the Christian walk, that you would help them connect, Lord, with the church and grow and become more like Jesus. We praise you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. If you believe Jesus, you said, Pastor, I'm going to repent of my sins. I want you to take that communication card and check that box on the bottom that said, I trusted Jesus Christ today. There's a box there. Check that, and I'll be praying especially for you this week that God will help you through that. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Before we do announcements this morning, I have some special things to do today. Mike, if you would come, and Tracy and David, we're going to receive you as members today. I know I said a few weeks, but it's early. Come on up. And Charlotte is in Pennsylvania. Quilton. So get these certificates right. That's David and Tracy. That's David. David, and that's Tracy. There you go. And then Mike and Charlotte's certificates are here.
Okay.
So you can give that to Charlotte.
She'll be glad she didn't have to come up.
There you go. Give them a round of applause. Yep. God bless you.
Thank you.
We love you guys.
Thank you. Thank you.
Amen.
God bless you.
Yep. So they have taken the orientation class and gone through the process and said, hey, we want to make South Bay Bible Church our church. And it's where they're served and where they are going to serve and where they love and where they're going to be loved. So we are so grateful to have you guys here. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Let's, Stephen, I need the announcements on the screen. Excuse me. Goodness. Our mission here at South Bay Bible Church is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, and we want to be a part of that for you. So you receive Jesus Christ for the first time in your life today.